I got a quick question for you. Do you battle with temptation? Is there some sin in your life that you feel like, I never can get past this? No matter what happens, I keep going back round and round around the same mountain. I mean, we all battle with sin. We all battle with temptation. Sometimes it feels like it can be so overwhelming that we're never going to be able to get past that and get to the place where God wants us to be in our life. But today I'm going to start a brand new series in which I'm going to talk about the characteristics of sin, some of the attributes, the way sin works. I'm also going to give you some tips and how you can overcome sin in your life so that you can live not just a normal life, but you can live a greater life. And so if that sounds good, today's message is going to be for you. So let's talk about it. Thank you for being here and welcome to The Refuge. When I was young, at a really awesome time because when I was, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, it was kind of at the forefront of the video game revolution. And I remember going to a church overnight stay for the teens one time, and they had the game Pong there. And I thought Pong was just so awesome. And we would fight over this game because we hadn't seen anything like that before. And shortly after that, Atari came out with a video game console called the Atari 2600. And the Atari 2600, in my estimation as a young teenager, was the greatest thing that had ever been invented in the history of mankind. And I remember at that time that I wasn't able to get one, but my best friend, he had one, and we used to go to their house often, my family did, and they had bought one of these Atari 2600s, and they had a whole ton of games with them. And there was one game in particular that I always wanted to play. It was my favorite game. In fact, even as I was getting ready for this and I was thinking about this, I went up and I dug around in my closet and I pulled out my old Atari that I have now. And my daughter and I, we sat and played this game just a few days ago. It's still one of my favorite games today, and that game is called Pitfall. And in the game of Pitfall, you have a character, his name is Pitfall Harry. And Pitfall Harry would have to run through the jungle. He has to jump over ponds. He's got to jump over crocodiles and scorpions and snakes. And you've got the ground opening up underneath you, and you have to jump over that or run to avoid it. And all in search of the treasure. And to win the game, you have to go and kind of gather enough treasure to win the game. And I loved that game then. I still love that game today. Even though the graphics are the old pixelated stuff, it's still a fantastic game. And as I was getting ready for this sermon series, I was thinking about that game and how sometimes that really is a good picture of our lives as we're trying to get through life avoiding sin and living pure and holy lives before God. That oftentimes we're just kind of walking along and all of a sudden temptation will just come out of nowhere, and we have to find some way to navigate around that so that we can stay where we need to be in our relationship with God. And that's what I really want to talk about for the next few weeks is how do we avoid the pitfalls of sin and learn to be able to live the life that God has called us to live, the greater life. Because God has called us not just to live life, but to live a greater life. And so we're going to talk about that. As we get ready to get into that, I want to give you my bottom line for the next 3 weeks, probably 3 weeks, I think. And my bottom line for this message series is this, is that sin kills the greater life. Sin kills the greater life. Whenever we're living in sin, whenever we're giving our lives over to sin, we're kind of sacrificing the greater life that Christ has called us to live and that Christ gave his life for us to live. And so how do we avoid that? That's what we're going to be talking about. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be kind of hitting this from a couple different angles. First of all, I want to share with you a few things about sin, how sin operates, how sin works in our life, so that we can become better at recognizing when temptation is coming our way so that we can avoid that. And the second thing I want to do is I also want to give you what I'm calling the greater life lowdown, is here's a tip how we can live the greater life and overcome sin. So we'll be doing both of those throughout this series. So I want to share with you the scripture today, and this is where we're going to kind of jump off into this series, and it's from Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to do something today that I don't typically do. I want to read this to you from the Message translation of the Bible. I don't often read from the Message, but I just like the way this is worded, so I want to share it with you today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 26, it says this, "By faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than an opportunistic, soft life of sin with the oppressors. He valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than the Egyptian wealth because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. Now, I'm going to talk about that part of it in a few weeks. Moses chose to live a hard life instead of the opportunistic, soft life of sin because he was anticipating the payoff. And that is an awesome thing. When you live for something greater than the temptation that's in front of you, you're going to be able to overcome sin. And we're going to talk about that down the road. But today, where I really want to key in on is that phrase that Moses chose a hard life with God's people instead of the opportunistic, soft life of sin. And I thought, what a fantastic way to phrase what I want to talk about in with sin and temptation is that sin is opportunistic. Maybe I should say it this way, that the one who causes sin and tempts us with sin and brings sin before us is opportunistic. You know, we have an enemy. You know, sometimes in the church today, we want to downplay, you know, we want to downplay Satan, we want to downplay evil and all of the, you know, demons and all of that stuff. But the fact of the matter is, there is an enemy that wants to destroy you. And he's not stupid. You know, some people, they say, well, the devil's stupid. He doesn't know what he's doing. But the devil is not stupid. The devil is actually quite wise. He knows how to manipulate. He knows how to move you into the place of temptation in your life. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the things that are going to cause you to get your attention off of God. And he knows how to manipulate those things to cause you to fall into sin. And so he's very opportunistic. And that phrase there, that Moses chose a hard life with God's people instead of the opportunistic, soft life of sin, I think is very important today. Because we have to understand that sin is opportunistic. Sin is something that's not going to go away. No matter how much we pray, no matter how much we try to do the right thing, read our Bible, the temptations are not going to go away. They're always going to be there. And so our goal is to be able to know how to overcome that. And so I want to share with you a few things about sin today so that you will know how to recognize and some things that you know about sin so that it will help you to choose to follow God's ways instead of the ways of sin. And the first thing I want to share with you today about that is that sin is a liar. Sin is a liar. You see, sin, temptation, when temptation comes our way, our enemy is always going to tell us that this is going to be a great thing. He's always going to, hey, this is fun. God's not going to care. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt anybody. But you have to understand, first and foremost, that sin is a liar. I want to share with you for a few minutes about a story from 1 Samuel chapter 15 and this concept that sin is a liar. In fact, for the rest of my message today, it's going to be from 1 Samuel chapter 15 if you want to grab your Bible and take a look at that. But in that story, King Saul is commanded by the Lord through Samuel the prophet to go and destroy a group of people called the Amalekites. And this sentence for them to be destroyed is something that goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. And that there was a time, and there's differing opinions on whether this is in the Bible or not, depending on the stories, but there was a time when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the Amalekites, they attacked Israel. And the scripture says that they attacked them, basically they attacked them from behind where the Bible says the stragglers were and the weak ones were and those who were falling behind were. And so essentially they came and they kind of made a sneak attack on the weakest ones. And so because of that sneak attack on the weakest ones of Israel, God had declared through Moses all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, which was written about 1400 BC, he declared that the Amalekites, when Israel came into their land and when all was settled, when they had everything taken care of, that they were to go back and destroy the Amalekites. Now, fast forward 300 years to the time of King Saul, about 1100 BC. And when you fast forward about 300 years or so, the prophet Samuel comes to King Saul and says, God, you know, God is commanding that now is the time to go and fulfill that prophetic word that was spoken back in those days. And so Saul goes out and he attacks the Amalekites. But here's the thing, God had told him to completely destroy them, destroy the people, destroy the animals, destroy their stuff, destroy all of their riches, their wealth, completely wipe them off the face of the earth because of the evilness of who they were. And so Saul goes out and he attacks them and he defeats them and he destroys them. The problem is he doesn't utterly destroy them. The word of God says that, that Saul kept back the king. He didn't kill the king. Now, interestingly enough, this king of the Amalekites, King Agag or Agog, he would not bat an eye at killing King Saul, and yet King Saul kept him alive. Not only did he keep the king alive, but he also kept the best of the animals and the best of the stuff. He kept all of that. He destroyed all of the worthless stuff, but he kept all the good stuff, and they brought all of that back. And so that brings me to this point here that sin is a liar, is that Samuel then comes to King Saul, and King Saul greets him. And in the Word of God, it says this. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. He says this, and this is my paraphrase, but he comes to Samuel and he says, "God bless you, Samuel. I have carried out God's word to the furthest letter of what he said." Basically, he says, "I did everything that God told me to do." Well, this is an absolute lie. It's a lie on several levels. In fact, oftentimes we might think that it's a lie just in that he was disobedient to God, but it was a lie on actually several levels. And the first one is that he was disobedient to the word of God. God had said, "Go and destroy them completely." And yet Saul, when they went out and fought and defeated them, they brought back all the best of the stuff and they kept the king alive. Second of all, Saul was in idolatry. Now you may look at that story and say, how in the world do you see idolatry in that, Tom? Well, the reason he's in idolatry is because when they looked at the livestock, when they looked at the riches, when they looked at the stuff, they perceived that to have all of that would be more important than to obey the things of God. They were essentially worshiping that stuff. They would rather have that stuff than they would rather obey God. And so that became an idol to them. The third thing is that he just straight out sinned by lying to Samuel. And when he lied to Samuel, he wasn't really lying to Samuel, he was lying to God. Because he said, "I have done what God said me to do." See, sin is a liar. Saul had determined, but one or two things was going on with Saul. Let me say it this way. Saul was either just flat out rebelling against the word of God, or second, he was justifying what it really meant to go ahead and carry out the full will of God for his life. And so he determined what it meant to destroy the Amalekites. Instead of doing what God said, he said, "Well, I'll do part of that. I'll call it good, and I'll say that I've done all of that." And so sin is a liar. Saul somehow believed what was being said there. So in our lives oftentimes, we come to that same place too, where we may be in a place where we're just flat out rebelling against God, or we may be justifying things in our life that we know we shouldn't be involved in, but maybe we think, well, we do enough God stuff, so this other stuff doesn't matter. I go to church, I pray, I sing the songs, I go to Bible study, I do all of that stuff. So I have fully obeyed God, when over here somewhere else we're giving our lives over to temptation and sin. And so we kind of balance. We are trying to choose what it is that we think is really fulfilling the word of God. And when you get into that place, that's a very dangerous place. We're going to see it's a very dangerous place for Saul. Ultimately, it's going to cost Saul his entire kingdom, because he chose to believe the lie of sin, which brought him a temporary wealth, a temporary blessing, but in the end, it cost him everything. We're going to talk just a bit more about that in a moment, but I want to move on now to my second point. The first point is this: sin is a liar. The second point that I want to bring you today is that sin has a big mouth. Sin has a big mouth. And what do I mean by that? In this story with Saul, Saul comes to Samuel and he says, "Hey, Samuel, I have carried out God's will to the fullest extent." But at the same time, all the sheep and the sheep are back there going, "Bah," and all the cows are back there, "Moo." And there's all of this noise from all of the livestock that they have brought back that was supposed to be destroyed, yet they did not. They brought it back. And so all of that noise and ruckus is going on. And Samuel says to Saul, he says, "If you have carried out all the word of God, then what is all of that noise that I'm hearing?" And here's the thing that I want to say to you today, is that sin has a big mouth. You know, oftentimes we think we're going to get away with sin. Oftentimes we think, well, you know, I'll do this thing, but I'll do it in the dark. I'll do it where nobody's looking. I'll hide it. I'll keep it silent. I won't tell anybody what's going on with me. But eventually sin always has a way of coming to the light. In fact, Jesus said, he said that there is nothing that is hidden that will not be revealed, and the things that are spoken in the quiet, in the darkness, will be shouted from the rooftops. Over the course of history, we see in politics, we see in the church, we see all over in our culture, those who have tried to hide their sin, but eventually it finds its way out. Usually it finds its way out to the total embarrassment of the person that has been caught in that sin. And so in that sense, sin is playing you. That's what I want to say today. We think that sin is fun. We think that sin is that temporary satisfaction of our flesh, but eventually that sin is going to turn on us. It's going to come out into the light, and we're going to be embarrassed by that. We're going to be found and humiliated by the fact that what we tried to hide is out in the light, and what we tried to keep quiet is now making a lot of noise in our life. You know, oftentimes when there's sexual sin that's trying to be covered up, there's always, almost always a time when that's going to come out. People that steal, I remember working with some people that were stealing from the company that I was with at that time. And they thought they had it all figured out. They had a system. They were working it all out. But there came a time when somebody just came through and said, "Hey, I noticed something." And when they began to investigate that, it went back and they found out that they had stole hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars, even into the thousands of dollars. They thought they could keep it quiet. They thought they could hide it. But sin finds its way into the light, and it will in your life too. And so sin that you think is there to be your friend and is there to bring you pleasure will eventually, sin will be the thing that mocks you. Samuel said to King Saul, "What is all that noise I hear? If you have followed God's command, there wouldn't be all that noise there." So sin has a big mouth. Don't allow your life. Come into a place right now of repentance. Come into a place saying, "God, forgive me and help me to break free from these temptations so that I can be free, so that there's nothing to hide in my life," because eventually it will find its way out into the light. So the first thing that I said, what was it? Sin is a liar. Sin is manipulating you. Sin is trying to destroy you. The second thing is that sin has a big mouth. The things that you try to keep quiet and the things that you try to keep hidden, eventually they will find their way out into the light. So now is the time to turn to God and get that stuff out of your life. The third thing I want to say today is that sin is what sin is. Sin is what sin is. See, King Saul tried to determine what sin was in his life. King Saul, he tried to determine what following the will of God really meant in his life instead of really truly following what God was saying. And so he determined, "I'll go attack the Amalekites and I will defeat them. Then I will have finished all of the word of God. And so it won't be a sin if I keep some of this stuff back for myself. It won't be a sin if the people keep some of this stuff." Saul tried to determine what sin is. And in our culture today, there is this idea that we can determine what sin is. Like, my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. And what sin is what it is to me, and what it is to you is what it is to you. And my sin is not your sin. The fact of the matter is that my sin and your sin, what we consider to be sin, is irrelevant. What sin is what God says sin is. And so Samuel says to Saul, you know, when King Saul said to Samuel, "I have followed the word of God," and Samuel replied, "What is all that noise?" He says, "But I have fulfilled the word of God." And Samuel says to King Saul, he says, "What God wants is not your fake sacrifices. What God wants is not your half-hearted service. What God wants is not your half-hearted worship. What God wants is your obedience." Because he says obedience is better than sacrifice. See, what God says is sin, and we're better to obey what God says than to try to parse words and determine for ourselves what we can get away with and still consider ourselves to be followers of Christ or consider ourselves to be okay with God. So we have to go to God's word, and what God says in his word is sin, and nothing that we can say or do is going to change that. And so because Saul thought that he could determine what sin is, ultimately, again, as I said earlier, it cost him his entire kingdom. And what does it cost us when we live in sin and when we try to walk the fence between living for Christ and living in the world and serving God and serving our flesh? thinking that we're going to get away with it. But ultimately, God knows what's going on inside of us. And as I said earlier, that's going to come out, and there is a price that is going to be paid for that sin in our life. So we're better to just go to God's word and say, God, what do you say that I should be doing? What do you say is right? What do you say is wrong? And then we begin to shape our lives around that, and we're able to live in a place where we're free from sin because we're walking so closely with God in obedience to him. And so today what I've shared with you so far is that those three things: sin is a liar. Don't believe when you're tempted to satisfy your flesh that ultimately that's going to do you good, because it is not going to do you good. It's destroying you. Second, sin has a big mouth. The thing that you're doing that you're trying to hide, the thing that you're doing that you're trying to keep a secret and keep silent, is eventually going to find its way into the light. And the third thing was that sin is what sin is. Don't try to determine for yourself what sin is, because that will ultimately cause you to come into a place of great loss in your life. Go to God's word and look at what he says is right and wrong, and begin to shape your life around that. So with all of that in mind, in each part of each segment of this sermon series, I want to talk to you about some characteristics of sin, but I also want to give you one thing that for better lack of a better term, I'm calling the greater life lowdown, because sin kills the greater life. So we want to live a greater life for God. So I want to give you one little tip, one little pointer about how you can overcome sin in your life. How do you overcome the lies? How do you overcome the big mouth of sin? How do you overcome the temptation to try to figure out what sin is on your own? How do you do that? And my first tip this week that I want to share with you, and I'll share you more through the course of this series, but today I want to share with you a very simple one. The greater life is found in the place of love. The greater life is found in the place of love. If you want to overcome sin, the greatest way to overcome sin in your life is to be in a place of love relationship with God. Now, how does that work? Because Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, in the church today, we've got this whole fight between legalism grace and mercy of God and all of those things. And when we talk about being obedient, following God's commands and doing those things, we go, oh, no, that's all legalism. I'm not under legalism. I'm under the grace of God, so I don't have to really be about all those commandments. But Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love Christ, then to overcome temptation is just the way that your life is going to go. If you love Christ, you're not going to want to fall to temptation. As we read about Moses earlier, you're going to look for something greater in your life than the temporary satisfaction of the sin you're being tempted with. So Jesus says, if you are in a love relationship with me, I want you to notice he doesn't say, keep my commandments to prove that you love me. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so when you live a life of worship, when you live a passionate life for Jesus, when you live a passionate life in the salvation that he provides, when you're living in his word, when you're living a life of prayer and joy and peace, and you're living with the Holy Spirit moving and speaking and leading inside of you, that love for God begins to raise up in you, and that the desire for temptation, the desire for sin begins to dissipate, because the love that you have for God is much greater than anything that you could have following after that temptation. I have a gentleman that I know, and I lead worship with him, and I believe it would be all right to tell this, but we were leading worship the other day, and this particular gentleman has had some battles with addiction in his life, and he's overcome those, and it's awesome. And after we finished leading worship, it was a really, really awesome time of worship. And when we got done, he said, that is greater than the best alcohol that I've ever had. And what, you know, we would just say that, but really there's a powerful point in that, is that when you are in this love place of worship with God, it's greater than the desire for the sinful things that you have in your life. So if you're battling with sin today, just pursue your love relationship with God. Well, how do I do that? You do that through worship. You do that through seeking him. You do that through prayer. You do that through getting into his word and studying it. Not because you have to, but because it begins to tell you more and more about this God that you love. And there's another side of this equation as well, that love is the sin killer. is that not only is it the love that you have for God that helps you overcome temptation, but the love that God has for you brings you into a place that when you do fall, when you do slip up, when you come into a place where you were overcome by sin and you fell, that the love of God toward you is such that he will always forgive you and bring you back into that love relationship again. And so you come to a place where you're obeying the commandments of God because you love him. And because you understand his love for you, and so you are in a pursuit of that love that he has for you. So if you're struggling with sin today, pursue the love relationship with God through worship, through prayer, through studying the word, and you will find that you will begin to overcome temptation in ways that you may have never thought you could. And it's an awesome place to be. Hey, I want to thank you for joining me today. Again, I say this every week. I'm going to continue to say it. I appreciate you listening or watching. You don't have to. You could be doing many other things, but you're here right now with me, and I just want to say thank you for that. If you like what you're hearing, please hit the comment button down there. Leave us a comment. Let us know what you think. Hit the subscribe button, the share button. Help us get the word out. We thank you for being here again. Let me pray for you this week as we get ready to close. Father, thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, I know that we all battle with temptation. We all battle with sin. I pray, Father, that we would be able to recognize the schemes of the enemy in our life, and we would be able to overcome sin with love. And we thank you for that because you are the one that causes that to happen in us. So thank you for that. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.